They tell me there are three kinds of workers. Here's how they explain it. When a piano is to be moved, the first kind of worker gets behind it and pushes. And the second kind of worker gets in front of it and pulls it. And the third kind grabs a piano stool. Is that right? Which one are you? The sign in a store window said, "No help wanted." As two men passed by, one of them said to the other guy with him, he said, "You should apply there. You would be great at the job." What kind of worker are you? We're looking today at, we've been dealing with relationships. If you're here for the first time, if you hadn't been here in a few weeks, and today is our relationship to work. What it is, whether you're an employer, employee, whether you're retired, doesn't really matter. It's really the same thing. We're going to look at what the Scripture says about it. I want to read something to you that was penned in 1852. Boy, how long ago was that? Quite a few years. Concerning the workforce in England. Okay, that's where it was dealing with the workforce in England. In an office building, this is what it says. Several guidelines. It says, "This firm has reduced the hours of work, and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. They reduced it to that. Some of you fuss because you have to work 4 hours, right? Listen to this one. "A stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold winter." You had to bring your own heating supplies, right? And now we fuss because it's too hot or too cold. "No member of the clerical staff may leave the room without the permission of the supervisor." Wow, that would cut down on coffee breaks, wouldn't it? "No talking is allowed during the business hours." Some of you would go, you would have DTs from it, wouldn't you? You'd go into spasms if you couldn't talk. "Now that the hours of business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but you will continue to work while you eat." You think you got a bad workforce now? "Members of the clerical staff will provide their own pencils, and it says a new sharpener has been provided, but you have to bring your own writing utensils." Wow, boy, has it changed. How many of you know the story of the little red hen? I shouldn't answer that. Who doesn't know the story of the little red hen? It's not a nursery rhyme. What is it? Just a fable? What do you call it? Does everyone here know that story? We had some in the first service that never heard that story, the little red hen. Well, I don't have to explain as much if you are familiar with the story. I want you to read it with me. "Once upon a time, there was a little red hen who searched about in the barnyard until she discovered some grains of wheat. So she called her neighbors and said, 'If we plant this wheat, we could have some bread to eat.'" Okay. "Who will help me plant it?" she said. "Not I," said the cow. "Not I," said the duck. "Nor I," said the pig. "Not I," said the goose. "Then I will," she said, and she did. "The wheat grew tall and ripened into golden grain. So she said, 'Who will help me harvest the wheat?' 'Not I,' said the duck. 'Out of my classification,' said the pig. 'I lose my seniority,' said the cow. 'I lose my unemployment compensation,' said the goose. 'Then I will,' said the little red hen, and she did. And at last it came time to bake the bread. So she said, 'Who will help me bake the bread?' 'Oh, that would be overtime for me,' said the cow. 'I'll lose my welfare benefits,' said the duck. I'm a dropout and never learned about it, said the pig. If I'm to be the only helper, that's discrimination, said the goose. Then I will, said the little red hen. So she baked 5 loaves and held them up for her neighbors to see. And they all wanted some. In fact, demanded it. But the little red hen said, no, I can eat all 5 loaves right by myself. Excess profits, cried the cow. Capitalistic leech, screamed the duck. I demand equal rights, replied the goose. And the pig just grunted. And they painted unfair picket signs and marched around and around the little red hen, shouting obscenities. When the government agent came, he said to the little red hen, you must not be greedy. But I earned all the bread, said the little red hen. Exactly, said the agent. That's the wonderful free enterprise system. Anybody in the barnyard can have as much as he wants. But under our modern government regulations, the productive workers must divide their product with the idle. They continue to live in the barnyard, including a little red hen who smiled and chuckled, and all of her neighbors wondered why she never baked bread again. Wow. Boy, is that where we are? You can make as much as you want, but they're going to take half of it to give to somebody who's sorry, lazy. But we're looking quickly at the whole concept of work, and then we'll look at employer, employees, because unfortunately, this situation is horrible in America, and a lot of it is in church. When I mean church, I mean people who call themselves believers. It's how they handle their responsibility as workers, not just church workers, but people who are in church, okay? Exodus 29 is where we see it, the Ten Commandments. God gave them to Moses to give to the Israelites. They've been released from captivity, and now they need to learn how to live. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, okay? We're not here to discuss the Sabbath. If you study it, you understand it was a Saturday then. Did not change for Christendom until Jesus rose again on Sunday. And then from then on, you saw all the New Testament, they worshiped on Sunday, okay? And we understand that. So you can just translate it. Everything that we see here that we talk about for the Sabbath applies to our Sunday, all right? If you don't agree with that and you want to argue, we'll get together some other time. Now ain't going to be it, all right? In it you shall do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. The people of God at the time of the giving of this law, the Ten Commandments, were to be single-minded, focused in their devotion to God who had delivered them out of Egypt. And so that's why he's given the Ten Commandments, to guide them in that. They were to refrain from work on the seventh day, which was the Sabbath. It was a Saturday then. It was the sign of a covenant relationship that had been started at Sinai by God with the chosen people, the Israelites. Anyone failing to observe that Sabbath showed their disdain for the special relationship that God had established between him and Israel. And actually, some parts in there, you see, it got to the point in some places where the penalty was death if it was so abused in certain circumstances, because God was serious about that. In this portion of the commandment, it does not prohibit any sort of exertion or the preparing of food. It wasn't like you just had to starve to death on that day, but even remember when you gave him the manna, and he said you need to get enough of it that you don't have to go out there and get it on that day, but you have to make provision. He didn't mean you couldn't eat on Sunday, okay? And it didn't mean that you couldn't feed your animals that needed to be fed on Sunday, or you couldn't milk your cow that needed to be. He didn't mean that. And you'll see as it unfolds, he just means the absolute necessary things that needed to be done for the welfare of something else. As long as you didn't cause them any harm, you needed to fulfill that. But you don't just go about the normal work day on Sunday as it is the rest of the days of the week. See what that means? It's just not the casual day. You can just do anything you want to. That's not what it was about. And that's what he's helping them and us understand. And they were in a farming area. You know, that's what they did. So they had to take care of those animals and do things. And he understood that. It prohibited duplicating on the Sabbath any of the usual labors of the other 6 days that can be stopped. You know, how many times have I heard the people who, you know, they just wanted to, they say, well, if the ox is in the ditch, you got to get him out. I said, I know that, but you're not supposed to put him there just to get him out. If you hadn't been sorry on Thursday and Friday, you wouldn't have to work on Sunday. If you'd have worked hard on Thursday and Friday, oh, well, you know, we got to do this. No, you don't have to. Look at the rest of the time. You know, anybody can, and that's how they try to justify it. How many times have I heard that? That's not the same. That's not what he means. If it can absolutely be set aside and no one starved to death from it, it should be set aside. Why? Because it's not the focus of that day. The commandment specifically prohibited any Sabbath day. Look at this one. Remember what it says? Your manservant. You as an Israelite or you as a Christian can't say, well, I'm not going to work on Sunday, but I'm going to make all the people that work for me work on Sunday. Uh-uh. He said, no, 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 no. You Israelites, you can't force your people, even your slaves to work on that day, other than if they have to feed the animals. So you see, you can't just pass that off. He's covering everybody. Everybody's under this. It was supposed to stop work for all, everyone, the slaves, the manservant, the maidservant, everybody, for everyone to leave to be free and ready for a spiritual emphasis of the day where you're not caught up with that. It was for their own good, for their focus on their relationship with God. That's what it, you know, I'm not going to get into that. Some of this stuff is between you and Jesus, but I've heard everything. Well, that's how I worship. I said, that's impossible. You know, that just doesn't go in line with what the Bible says. You cannot do that and have your mind totally on God. You know, there's some of that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. But we try to say, oh, well, that's my way of worship. According to the Scripture, it's just not possible to do that. So you have to be careful when you try to justify what you want to do anyway. There could be a stronger model for this than who? God himself. He worked 6 days and only one he took off. So he said, you know how this works? Even I am going to show you how important this is, that I'm going to quit on that day and I'm not going to do anything. All right? He himself rested. It is never portrayed as a day of recuperation for those who just say, well, I just can't work another day. I'm not physically able. It wasn't that way. And, you know, now people work around the clock because that's not the case. And he understands that. That's not the reason for it. It's for a spiritual emphasis. That's the whole reason. It's not that you can't work 7 days. Physically, you could. It is portrayed rather as a stoppage. It is good for everyone for the purpose of refocusing on the holiness, which by all means is this. All concerns that stem from because you belong to God and what he's done for you, you take some time to focus on that. Who he is, who I am, what is he asking me to do, how do I need to evaluate it? Well, you take some time and you're not concerned with everything else in the world. Because guess what? Even my daddy as a lost person understood that. He'd say, listen, that'll be here tomorrow. And if it's not, it won't matter. You know, he understood that. You know, he understood you couldn't just go and go and go and go and go. You got to stop sometime. You know, they had among the Africans a long, long time ago, they had this phrase that we have to stop and let our souls catch up with our bodies one day of the week. Just go and go and go and go and go. You know, they tell the tales, and I've read them. I believe they're true that, you know, before the days of all the industrial revolution, in Europe, they use ponies to mine the coal out of the mines. They use pit ponies, little horses, and they would use them to haul the coal out of the mines. And they said, they learned that you could work him 6 days in the mine in the darkness, and he would be fine and never lose his sight. As long as you lead him out in the sunshine one day out of 7 days, they would never go blind. But if you work them 7 days continually, they'll eventually go blind. Wow. We can learn something from an animal, can't we? Even they got enough sense to know sometimes you got to stop. You know, what? You know, don't you like that now? They have to speak in a different language to us, don't they? They have to put a pause sign up so we'll stop in the line. It used to be just wait. We don't understand that anymore now, right? Where do we get the pause sign from? Hello? Yee. Everything's some kind of computer phone stuff, right? Even Chick-fil-A, what do they have up there at the stop sign? A pause sign. What is it? It means stop here. It used to be just stop or wait. If you don't think we're conditioned by society, absolutely. The physical nature was not to be worn out, dishonored, and slowly destroyed by constant occupation with work. We got to get ahead. I remember one of our neighbors, he was pretty obsessed with it. He was a farmer. And, they'd be sitting there in the truck waiting on it to get daylight so they could get on the tractor. And we worked hard, but we didn't do that, you know. And I heard him make a remark one time because one of the neighbors right down the road, they kind of were laid back. And they worked, but they were not out there at daylight, and they didn't work past dark. And he made a statement one day, and I heard him in my own ears. He said, you know what? At the end of the season, I'm not ahead of them. And they ain't working themselves to death. That's the way that's the whole thing that this is about. And here's how this works. The slaves and the servants and the masters is an analogy for us of employees and employers, okay? In the Roman culture at the time this was being penned, and the verses that we read in Ephesians and 1 Peter, that's what the culture was, okay? You had slaves that was dominant in the Roman Empire, all right? And this is the way it was divided. There was the elite class who owned everything. They were the rich ones. Then you had the mass of people, which was the next group didn't think that they thought they were too good to work, so they wouldn't work. And then you had the slaves who did everything. And that's what Roman history tells us. That's exactly the way it was divided up. And they were the ones who did all the work. Now, with that in mind, look at what he uses to try to teach us how this thing works. He says, servants, slaves, doulos. That's what it means, slaves, servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters, employee, employer, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as to Christ. Wow. You know what that means? Whether you have people under you or you are on the bottom, you are to work and manage people as if Jesus is in front of you doing, watching everything you do. As to Christ. That's how that translates. And you masters, employers, do the same. You don't have a right. You don't have a right to take advantage of employees. You don't have a right to abuse them. You don't have any of that right. That's what it says. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither has respect of persons with him. Wow. The master here is synonymous with employers. The servants are employees. Okay? But often also have someone, you know, you might, even if you don't own the place, if you're in a higher thing of management, you have people under you. So basically, you might not pay them, but you are their employer because if you're the one that tells them what to do. Okay, so just because you don't own the business, if you manage people, it's basically the same thing that we're looking at. So you would fit in that employer class, even though you might not own it. Now, here's how that works. In ancient times, slavery was just the way it was. Okay, that's what it was in the New Testament time. It dominated all of the Roman Empire. Like any kind of employment, relationship varied wisely depending on the character of the employee or the employer. If you want to see a clear picture of how you're supposed to do this, go back and read Philemon. And you'll see how a runaway slave, Paul writes to the owner to tell him how to handle this runaway slave. I mean, because they had all kind of rights over those slaves. And a person could go into slavery willfully. You know, if they lost their business and they owed money because there wasn't a bankruptcy file, they would sell themselves into slavery to pay back the debt that they owed. And even in the Old Testament, God worked through a system that was there. Doesn't mean he made it happen. It was there and he worked through it. But he had all these guidelines, even in the Old Testament. What was it? How often were the slaves supposed to be freed? Every 7 years. And if it came the year of Jubilee before then they got to go free. So God understood this was what the way it was, and this was the way it all functioned. But even then, he wrote to try to take care of both sides of the thing, all right? There were good masters and bad ones. You ever had a bad employer? Hello? You ever had a good one? Same thing. There were good slaves. You ever had bad employees? You ever had any good ones? While we know what we think about slavery, for us today, the important thing is that's not even the issue we're talking about here. I don't care where you stand on that. That's not even the issue. That is not the issue. Here's the issue. The issue is the relationship between the slave and the master. The relationship between you as an employee or you as an employer. That is the whole thing that he's dealing with. Slavery at that time was a working system. That's just the way it was. It was a system of employment in which the employer, in many cases, literally took over and took care of the employee, the servant's life, just like an employer might do today. Certain employers may provide this and this and this and this. So basically, you have the same thing. It's analogous. The same thing, synonymous with it. It often included provided, you know, if you look, the elite class, you know who taught their kids and did all this stuff for them? Slaves. Someone that they actually paid. You know, they did pay the slaves, even though they were slaves. So that's exactly what, it's the same thing. The biblical principle that can be drawn from this such a thing is just simply this: how they interact with each other. How you treat your employees, how you treat your employer. And it's all based on the fact that it's not whether they're good or bad, it's are you committed to Jesus? If so, you're working and serving because of Jesus, not for any other reason. Most people today want to work 3 days and get 6 days' pay. Isn't it right? Isn't it what Steve Martin said in one of his movies? All I want is an honest week's worth for an honest day's pay. That's all I want, right? Basically. The Word of God does not advocate slavery as a social form, but it existed. Rather, the Scripture taught that whatever form of employment it was, it should be regulated by the right attitude, by both sides. Slaves, masters, employees, employers. Look at this one. Peter, same thing. Servants, slaves, employees. Be subject to your own employers, your masters, with all respect. Wow. Not only to the good and gentle. Well, you know, I'm going to serve him right because he's a good employer. That's not what it says. Just like the thing with moms and dads. You don't only respect them and honor them if they're good. It didn't say that. It said you respect them and honor them, period. Whether they're pagans or whether they're Christians, it doesn't matter. It doesn't qualify that. Same thing. I know how many times we try to justify, well, you know, if they'd treat me better, I'd work harder. That's not the way that works. That's not what he says. He says regardless if they're gentle or they're harsh, it doesn't qualify it. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Wow. For the sake of Christ. A Christian employee must demonstrate, employer, same, goes both ways, to the world that Christ has made him a disgruntled rebel, not a disgruntled rebel, but a diligent worker. Don't you hate people that grumble all the time? Don't you just love being around them? What is that movie? Walter, I can't remember, the little show that used to come on, "We're doomed, we'll never make it." Gulliver's Travel. All them little guys, and there was one of them. That's always what he said. We're doomed. We'll never make it. Always griping and complaining. Something's always wrong. And it's someone else's fault. Isn't that right? That happens. He has a new imperative, the Christian, and a new inspiration for an honest, faithful work, no matter how he's treated or she's treated. Doesn't really matter. It's not based on how the employer treats us. It is as an employee who is a believer, we're going to do what's right regardless. Find some of those and boy, you found a gold mine. How many people did I talk to constantly are always looking for someone that will show up for work and work? You know, how many times have you heard me say this? If y'all ever fire me or I ever quit, I won't ever have trouble finding a job. I can walk in about any store around here and I can get a job. Why? Because I know more than half the people that are working there. Why? Because they're, I don't need to get started on that, do I? Because they're not paying attention. They're on the phone. They're not there to help anybody who's working there. You know, it's kind of like Eddie Rettenbacher. He said, you know, I'm going to work here today, and if I'm not worth it by the end of the day, you can fire me. And the man hired him. Why? Because he's willing to work. How many times, how many people in our own family, people in our own congregation, I know, the reason, I mean, have jobs with benefits, and they get fired because they won't show up on Monday. I know some of them. Someone in my own family. No education, a great job, paying more money than I ever made before I ever got any kind of education, had benefits, and the guy said, he's one of the best workers I have, but if he doesn't show up on Monday, he's done. Why? He doesn't have any reason, just don't want to get up and go to work. And you're a believer? You should be the hardest working people there are. That, you know, it should be, you know, if they're a Christian, I don't want to hire them. It should be, if all of them are like that Christian, that's who I want. Unfortunately, that is not the case. You know, and one of the, okay, I don't want to go down that road, all right. He or she is a testimony to the difference that God makes. We should be the hardest workers. Absolutely the most honest. Why? Because we're working as if Jesus is standing in front of us. And we don't worry about what anybody else says. You know, we don't worry. And we're thinking, I'm doing this for Jesus' sake, not just as a job. It takes a lot to get to that place. If unjustly treated, we bear it meekly, patiently, with forgiveness, and we seek and wait for the Lord to guide. And if you honestly can't work as hard as you should at that job, you need to get another job. And ask God to say, you know, I can't honestly work for you right here, so I need you to help me get somewhere else to work. Because I'm being a bad testimony here if I can't do like what I'm supposed to. And look at this one. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter if you're cleaning the bathrooms. It doesn't matter if you're shoveling horse manure. Can I tell you a little story about that? Quickly. Some of you have heard some of it. When I worked in Texas, the first public job I ever had was when I went to school out there, and I went to school full time, started at 7:30 in the morning, and we got out at 2, and so I had to have some kind of job, and it just happened that there was our placement there at the college helped me find a job, and it was in Sears, downtown Dallas, old downtown Dallas. Any of you ever been to the old downtown Dallas Sears store before they tore it down? It had an escalator, and all the appliances were down on the bottom floor, and that's where I worked. You made good money if you sold something because you worked on commission, but it was cutthroat. You know, it was just, I never had a headache in my life, honestly. I was 30 years old, and the first day I worked there, I went home with a headache. And for the next however many months I worked there, I didn't work there for about 4 or 5 months. Every day I had a headache, and I said, this is crazy. So the last day I was there, one of the ladies who was, you know, two of them have been there, one of them been there 25 years, and one of them been there 15 years, and you can imagine, every time we sell something, we take their commission from them, right? You understand how that works with lost people? So I walked out, I said, this is my last day, I'm done. And I said, I'd rather shovel horse manure than to do this. And the lady said, I can't believe you said that. I said, I had. Well, quite a few months later, when we went to North Carolina, one of the jobs I had was shoveling horse manure. I worked several jobs at the same time I was going to school full time. And when we took that church and I had to quit that job, one of the guys at school said, you know, you got a job, anything? I said, well, I'm leaving this job. Would you want to do that? He said, yeah. Well, the guy wouldn't hire him. He said, he can't do it. I said, what? Anybody can shovel horse manure? He said, not him. So I shouldn't say everybody can do anything because they can't. But whatever it is you do, no matter what it is, look at that, what it says. Oh, only if you're in Christian ministry? No. No. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it as to the glory of God. Because when you do not, you bring reproach on Jesus. That's what happens. Your job is your service to Jesus Christ, just as if how you honor him when you pray to him. That's what it says. Wow. You know, can I be honest with you? We got a lot of sorry, lazy Christian workers. And it's an indictment against Christians when you slouch on the job. It is. That's why a lot of times they say, you know, I don't really want any more Christians if they're like the last one I had. Why? And especially if that Christian is working for a Christian. Because they think that Christian should give them a break because they're a Christian. So they're actually sometimes some of the worst workers that they get out of it. That's exactly where it goes. If there is a Christian who is discontent with his job, who is a poor worker, who is lazy, not diligent, seeks to get out of every task, never willing to volunteer to help out in a place that maybe it's not as their place, it's a dishonor to Christ. That's what it does. Because what? We're supposed to be doing our job as if Jesus is our employer. And when we slouch, it dishonors Jesus, right? Don't you hate people? You ever had to work with people who ride the clock? You don't know what that means? It means they don't do their job. They just can't wait till it gets 5 or 6 or whatever time. So they just stand around, or they'll hide around the corner because nobody can see them and just wait for it to come. And if you're a Christian, shame on you, because that's exactly what it says. You know, you should be the best worker. Friend of ours, Gary, some of you met him. He's been up here a few times. He's worked in steel fabrication all of his life, since he was 16. He finally quit last year, but on one occasion when he was going on a mission trip, and months ahead, he said, I'm going to be gone this week, and it was all set up, and a new boss came in who was not a believer in that process, and told him, if you go on this mission trip and you're gone this week, when you come back, you won't have a job. He said, okay, I just won't have a job, because this has already been set up, because he was committed to it. And while in that transition period, because, you know, even before he left to go on the mission trip, he got a call from Chicago, and he lives in Statesboro. He's never written a resume in his life, okay? Somebody from Chicago calls and wants to hire him, because somehow he heard that you worked hard, you don't steal from anyone, and that's who we're looking for. What about that? Can they say the same thing about us? If not, we need to repent. Why? Because it brings reproach on Jesus if we're lazy, sorry workers. I know we're wanting to go for a 4-day work week, right? But how many days did it say work? 6. Wow. Boy, that's a strange phenomenon now, isn't it? It's a curse now to want to work 6 days. Why? We got to run all over the world on Saturday, and no wonder we don't fit for doing anything on Sunday. Hello? Let's go where we live now. You run all over the world on Saturday and wonder why you can't do what you propose to do, what you're supposed to do on Sunday? Well, that's the only day I got. Well, you should be working that day, according to this. Oh, boy, you're really in our business now. That's just what the thing says. That's all I'm telling you, right? If I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. But that's what it says. People like this are also quick to complain about others not meeting their needs. They're slouch on the job, but they're griping because the boss won't do anything better for them. Well, my goodness, why would they? Always keep the eternal perspective. Wow. Why? Because you're working for Jesus. You know, you're working to show the rest of the world what happens when God transforms somebody, right? How in the world are we going to convince an unconverted boss or an unconverted employee or a coworker that God transformed my life when I'm the sorriest worker on the team? Well, that's different. No, it's not. That's not what he just said. He said what? You work as if you're working for Jesus. And we're not talking about, well, I'll do that if I'm in the ministry. Some of the laziest people I know in the world are in ministry. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean, well, I just have to work hard because I'm in the ministry. No, it doesn't. That's not what that means. It means if you work at all, whatever you do, do it as if Jesus is the one you're doing it for. That's what it says, right? Wow. If we're not employees and coworkers with a good attitude and a work ethic or caring employers, how are we going to show the rest of this world out there that we're working beside that Jesus changes anyone? They'll say, well, you just like the rest of them. You just got Christian on your name, but you're no different worker than the rest of them. You know, we as Christians should be the workers that everyone wants to hire. Because we don't steal, we don't get to work late, we work 8 hours if you pay us 8 hours, and we do everything we can to do a good job. And if that was the case, everybody would be wanting to hire us, right? So what is that? That's an indictment against Christianity. It's what that is. Why? Because what it says here we're supposed to be doing, you know, by the way, kids, it applies to you in school. If you're sorry and you can make an A and you make a C, it's a reproach on Jesus if you're a believer. So you say, well, that doesn't bother me because I'm not working. It affects everything in our life. It doesn't really matter if it's your job or if it's school. If you can make A's, you should make A's. If you can't make but a C, at least make the high C, right? What's a C? 70? What? Do they still do it that way? What's a C? 70? Wouldn't become a B. Oh, I forgot all that. You see how that works? There's not a loophole there for anyone. Why? Because we're doing it as if Jesus is in front of us and everyone sees it. Wouldn't that affect everything, everywhere, if we actually did our life that way? Wow. Work as if Jesus is standing there and everyone sees it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for mercy. All of us too often are lazy. We don't do our best. We don't work our hardest. Lord, forgive us. But help us repent. Help us understand there is no excuse. That we should be the most honest, the hardest working, for your sake. Not for what we get out of it, but for your glory. Lord, remind us, whatever it is we do, it always should be driven by the fact that we want your name glorified. Thank you. Thank you that you'll forgive us. Thank you that you'll empower us. Thank you that you'll confront us so that we can make a change for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.